Lord, we come to you, Lord, and we want to prepare our hearts for what you want to do this evening. Lord, it's amazing that in all that you want to accomplish, you allow us to join you on your mission. Yet, it's painfully obvious, Lord, that we are just in and of ourselves inadequate. And it's amazing, Lord, that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing. And as we see in Ephesians, Lord, you're just unfolding this plan of yours. And for all future generations and for every second of time that will continue after this earth is gone, Lord, you will receive the honor and the glory as you just show off, Lord God, through weak vessels, Lord. And so we thank you for your love, your mercy, for your grace, for writing our names in the book of life, Lord. And we pray that you would continue to do that work of setting us apart for your kingdom, for your glory. Bless the work of this church, Lord God, that you are doing. Lord, we pray that you would reach more, that you would continue just to reach out into the community and into the world through this body of believers, Lord, for your kingdom, for your glory. Bless this time. Holy Spirit, come and just illuminate Jesus in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a 90s film with Robin Williams in it. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. It's called Hook. And it's a cool movie, if you've ever seen it. There's just, you know, for a kid, you know, I grew up and, you know, I saw that movie when I was, you know, probably a young teenager. So it was just this cool movie. You know, it's about Peter Pan. It's about being in Neverland. And if you've ever watched it, it's just a fun Disney movie. And it's really cool. And there's this scene, like the big climactic battle towards the end where Peter Pan is finally flying. He realizes who he is, and him and Captain Hook, they're having this sword duel, and Peter Pan mentions something about death, to which Captain Hook responds, "Death is the only great adventure." And if you've seen that movie, you've realized the fact that at the very beginning, the character that is Peter Pan, which is Robin Williams, he's a workaholic, he's become a grown-up, and he's really just wrapped up in his identity as a lawyer, who he is. And by the end of the movie, he's begun to realize again what's important: his family, his wife, and at the very one of the closing scenes of the movie, in contrast to what Captain Hook says about death being the only adventure, the only great adventure, he says, "To live would be an awfully big adventure." And I don't know what words you guys would use to describe your walk with Jesus. There's many ups and downs, right? Many times of great joy. And yet there are times of deep, deep pain and sorrow. And yet for me, I would definitely use the word adventure to describe my walk with Jesus. Attempting to be set apart and to live for Jesus is truly a big adventure. The first year I began walking with the Lord, that adventure took me across the United States from my home in California to New York City, where just after one month after September 11th, I found myself just wanting to connect with people and share my testimony of what the Lord had been doing in my life. With a hurting people there, you know, confused and hurt in that part of the United States. And then the second year that I was walking with Jesus, I found myself going from one year across the nation to then across the world. That adventure brought me to Spain, and I had the opportunity to serve the Lord in some really cool ministries in the south of Spain. At the very, very south, I could actually see the Rock of Gibraltar from the roof of my flat in the city of Algeciras where we were at. And one of the ministries I've worked in, we distributed Bibles and, you know, some really cool Christian literature to the Moroccan travelers who were passing through the port. All summer long, these travelers would come, they'd cross by foot, they'd cross in cars on the ferries over to Morocco for months at a time. So they were almost a captive audience. They were pouring through this one little point on the map, and we were just there in huge teams just distributing Bibles. And so it was a great time, a great experience for me. One of the other experiences I had was working for a small cafe-type place for backpackers. It was also a Christian place. We were there to serve, and we offered some unique services to backpackers, like left luggage for free. They could take cheap showers there because these guys were, you know, on the road, taking trains, you know, not always staying, you know, they'd stay on the street sometimes. So we'd offer those services, and they could hang out in this little patio and get a meal, and they could just hang out as long as they wanted. And we had these books on the tables where, from that point, everybody was going into Morocco to kind of have the Moroccan experience. That was like a big destination for backpackers. So you get people from all over the world. It was such a cool place. And one of the things that I found interesting is that as I prayed to really share the gospel and to share my testimony with these guys, these people, guys and girls that were crossing into Morocco, is that the Lord would really open up opportunities to share. You know, I would almost watch the time tick away thinking, I would really like to share with this person, but there's just no conversation happening. And then the Lord would open up opportunities, and it was really cool just how he did that time and time again. And on one instance, I got to talk with two American brothers, and they had a Catholic background. So, you know, there was some conversation. Some people, they just have no idea, you know, they have no reference point when it comes to the Bible or anything. But these guys, they had some knowledge. And so as I began to share with these guys, you know, we opened up a dialogue, there was some conversation back and forth. And while we were chatting, one of the brothers said something to the tune of, you know, I have a hard time believing that the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, there's love, there's grace. In the Old Testament, we see God just allowing all this bloodshed, allowing people to be wiped out, people groups just, you know, slaughtered as God's people were headed to the promised land. So he was willing to kind of listen to my testimony, listen to conversation that we were having, to me sharing what I knew at the time. You know, as much as I could share with him about the Lord and about salvation, but he had a hard time reconciling the contents of the Old Testament with the contents of the New. And without clarity, without understanding of the depths of the gospel, you can see how a person could come to this very conclusion, right? If you kind of just take little bits and pieces of the Old Testament, and then you consider the contents of the New Testament, well, you can kind of find yourself, how does this all come together? How do you reconcile what's going on in the Old Testament with the sacrifice, the love, the grace, the mercy that we find in the New Testament? After all, how could the New Testament be all about love and grace and the Old Testament have so much bloodshed? And I don't believe this guy was saved. Honestly, after having conversation with him, I don't really believe that he understood the reality of the gospel and sin, and I don't think that he knew Jesus. Yet, in light of the message of the Word of God, that would indeed be the first step, right? Understanding the grand scope of the Word of God would have to begin with understanding the gospel, understanding where you stand before God when it comes to sin, judgment, righteousness, and Jesus having paid the price for our sins. And once you understand the glory of the gospel, that good news, as our brother shared this morning, in light of that death sentence and eternal punishment, receiving mercy and grace is indeed good news, right? It's the greatest of news for people that are under a death sentence. Once this is realized by the believer and regeneration occurs, The eyes of the heart can become open and unveiled, and we become alive to spiritual truth, right? That's the first step. And as believers, we embark on a lifelong journey in studying the Word of God, right? I mean, that's what we do here, week in, week out. We come, we fellowship, we hear the Word of God. Hopefully in your devotion times, you're spending time with Jesus. You're getting to really get connected with the author of your salvation and the author of the Word of God. And as we spend time with the author, we begin to see, we begin to understand the contents of the Old Testament as well as the New. And one of the most notable stories I think that many people are acquainted with in the Old Testament is the exodus of God's people from Egypt. Even before I was saved, I saw the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Anybody seen that movie? That's an awesome movie. I mean, you know, technology was a bit different back then, so you get what they got. But it's a good movie. It's like 4 hours of classic American cinematics, you know, the interpretation of that biblical story. I don't recall exactly how accurate it is. It was a long time ago. But it's a cool movie. The final plague that was inflicted on Egypt was indeed a terrible one, right? It was a terrible one. A plague that caused death and great sorrow throughout the land. In Exodus 11, we see in verses 4 through 6, it says this, "Then Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again.'" So the Bible records for us this terrible thing that would happen to all the firstborn in the land. Even the animals who were firstborn would die. And then in Exodus 12, we get this. In verses 3 through 7, we see another portion of this instruction to the people of God. "On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Interesting story. When you look at this amazing story, you can consider the role that the lamb had. It was to be without blemish. For 4 days, they were to have it with them. They were to take it from where it was and bring it inside the house. And though this terrible thing was going to happen, God provided a solution, a remedy for death. And it was through the bloodshed of an innocent animal. And then you connect it with verses like Acts 8. 31 through 36, where it says, "And he said," the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Old Testament, and we see God bring Philip to this guy who's got some questions about the Old Testament. Maybe similar to this guy, you know, who I was talking to had. So he's reading a copy of Isaiah, this Ethiopian gentleman, and it says, "How can I, unless someone guides me, basically, he wants to get some understanding. And he asks Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And in verse 34, it says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And check out what he says in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Consider that lamb in the Old Testament, and then consider what Philip is talking about with this Ethiopian eunuch. And then also you can look in Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 19. It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you can begin to see this strong bridge between the Old and New Testaments if you begin to take a look and you begin to understand the content and the central message. In fact, Jesus himself makes a bold statement regarding these things. Speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, he says this in John 5, 39 and 40. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Jesus says, you think you've got it. You think you know the word and you have eternal life, but you are missing the central message, the central point, which is me. And in Luke 24, which is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, verse 25, it says, to the man on the road to Emmaus, just an amazing short story. It says, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 44, he makes a very similar statement. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. One of the wonders of being a believer, of having the Spirit of the living God working in and through your life, is that you can have communion with the Savior as you discover him throughout the entire Word of God. As he takes you through the scriptures and he opens up your heart, like we see in chapter 24 of Luke, to understand and discern as you see him throughout the pages of the Bible. If you look and you want to see those things, he'll show you all those things that he showed these guys throughout Moses and the prophets, the first five books and all the prophets and the Psalms, all the things concerning himself. As the rock that Moses struck when water came out for the people to consume and stay alive. As the bronze serpent that Moses put on the staff when the Israelites were dying from snake bites. We even see the prophetic word of his coming proclaimed in one of the feasts that Israel celebrated year after year, the Feast of Booths, where for 8 days Israelites would make a temporary shack, if you will, a small booth or tent to dwell in. Ultimately, that was pointing us to Messiah, who would tabernacle among men. What we're studying this week is the tabernacle. And if you look at the tabernacle, you'll probably look at the temple as well, the sacrifices, the bloodshed, the various articles that are inside the temple. And what do they all point to? They point to Messiah. I wanted to give you guys some other examples rather than to jump into studying the tabernacle itself, because it's quite a lengthy thing. I wanted you guys to search out the pictures and meanings behind all the different parts of the tabernacle, their function, the priests and their duties, to see how the Lord was always pointing us to his plan and means of redemption, and how Jesus was a fulfillment of that plan. It's an exciting and fun study, guys, that will truly bless your socks off if you take the time to do it. I encourage you guys to do it. And I'll just wrap up with this verse in John 15, 26 and 27. It says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will bear witness. You also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." As we study Scripture, as we continue to be a disciple of Jesus, our carnal perspective of the Scriptures is really put away if you truly become a student of the Word. And we begin to see and understand the grand scope of the Word of God, that there isn't, in fact, one God in the Old Testament who was a warmongering, bloodthirsty, hateful God who was for just one people group, and a graceful and loving God in the New Testament who just wanted peace for everyone. But that from the beginning, God was unfolding for us the plan and story of the redemption of mankind. And at the center and at the core of that plan and story, from Genesis to the very last word in Revelation, was Jesus. When the Spirit of God is working in your life, Jesus will come alive in the pages of Scripture. And just like these guys in Luke 24, like the guys on the road to Emmaus, whom, when Jesus departs from them, says, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened up the Scripture to us?" And then later on, while he gives the other group of people a Bible study, it says that he opens up their heart, their understanding. Man, that's the power of the Spirit in your life, when he just wants to reveal more of Jesus. So I encourage you guys, again, I didn't really want to jump into the tabernacle. I just kind of wanted to give you some examples. There's a bridge that connects the Old and New Testament. Jesus is at the center of it. So as you just go into your study, ask the Lord to show you those realities of Jesus in the tabernacle. It'll be a fun study for you guys. Let's pray.